So, keep your Bibles open. We'll have a look at John chapter 10 and we're up to now. If you're here for last week, John chapter 9, we looked at the healing of the blind man. The scene has not changed. We're in the same place with the same people. In fact, that person who was blind, who was healed, may even be there listening to this as well. And so we're not in a new sort of time frame or even place, it would appear. We'll have a look at that in a moment. As we usually do, we look at our vision statement. We think about how it maybe interacts with what we're going to look at, which is a really helpful thing to do and encouraging thing to do, because I don't actually, like, I find it really easy each time we come to a Bible passage each week to go, well, how does our vision as a church fit in with that? And I think it's encouraging that our vision does fit in with that. And my clicker, most times I hit the button once, it goes twice. I don't know why. Might need a new clicker. Just letting you know that if I appear to be, I don't know, under the influence of something up here, it's the clicker. That's always the case. If I appear under the influence, it's the clicker. Okay. So our vision, far left, we've got the idea of God's love, especially seen in Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross. And with our reading today, we can just maybe put a little bit more, I guess, understanding around that. We're actually talking about the shepherd when we talk about God's love. We're talking about the good shepherd and the fact that he would lay down his life for the sheep. The next one is our thumbprint. It's our identity, who it is that we're growing to be in Christ. And I appreciated Anna's prayer for us this morning, and she was encouraging us to do that, wasn't she? To be shaped by God. And that happens, and for each one of us individually, because you are a sheep and he's the shepherd. I'm a sheep. But together, the next one along, they look like three people, but they're actually three sheep. It's a little flock. And so together we're a flock being shaped by the love of the shepherd who had laid his life down for us. And that somehow, as we walk off from here, when we finish today and we go into the world, that somehow we are still his sheep, we're still following him, and we are taking his love, the love of the good shepherd, into the world. There's more than one parable here, I don't know if you noticed that, or maybe it's one parable, but Jesus changes slightly some of the details. He certainly seems to fill the details out more, because once he's done it once, they all, it says the Pharisees didn't know what he was talking about. So he had another crack at it. And so that's why it changes a little bit. But in some sense as well, it's very much the same thing. It's all saying that there's sheep and there's a shepherd and he's a good shepherd. And there's people who are not good shepherds. But who is it that he is talking to? Well, as I said, this comes out of last week, but the very first verse in chapter 10 is, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." Okay, if you're wondering who Jesus is talking to, Jesus makes it really plain, doesn't he? "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." If I was a Pharisee, and he started telling me this story with Pharisees, like if he said Dave, and then went into this, I would probably go, yeah, I don't get what you're talking about either. Because I would certainly choose not to get what he was talking about. He's actually clearly having a go at the Pharisees, and they clearly decide not to get him. As what he's saying. This follows on from the last verse in chapter 9, which is this, as he speaks to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." After he's told them this parable, they now pretend to be blind. Don't understand what you're talking about, can't see it. But he's talking to them, the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus is going to highlight their guilt through the role that they play. See, they're the Pharisees. They're some of the religious leaders. They're the people who have set themselves up as shepherd of the sheep. And so Jesus is going to actually take them to task about that because of, well, remember last week and the way they treated the man that was born blind? Do you remember what happened? He's been born blind. He's never been allowed into temple. The day he gets healed by Jesus, because he disagrees with the Pharisees or won't say what the Pharisees want, what do? They chuck him back out again. They actually believe that they are the gate. They're the ones who decide who comes in and who goes out. And they'll enforce that. They'll throw you out if you are in and they believe you shouldn't be. They've set themselves up in this position of power and authority. And Jesus is going to challenge them that. So if you look at the Pharisees in the parable, the Pharisees don't want to see it, but this is the description that Jesus provides of them. In verse 1, they try to get in the wrong way. They don't come through the gate. Do you notice that? They're sneaky. They're not legit. They don't have the proper power and authority, and they're not open about it. There's a little bit of something else going on. And as a result, also, he says they are thieves and robbers. They actually come to steal. They come to take. They come to get what is not theirs and to leave with it. He also says, though, they're strangers. They're strangers. In verse 5, he also says they're not known or recognized. The sheep don't recognize their voice. These are the people who are speaking and the people don't know who they are. And they steal in verse 10 and they kill in verse 10 and they destroy in verse 10. And Jesus, amazingly, is really telling them about what they are going to do to him, isn't he? And then in verse 12, we see that Jesus refers to them as hired hands, which really highlights a truth about who they really are. A hired hand is there because there is a transaction. A hired hand is there because they're paid, and the pay that they get makes it worth them being there to do what they do. But Jesus highlights that there's a huge difference between that and the Good Shepherd, doesn't he? You see, a hired hand, it's transactional. And do you remember, some of you would remember, I'm sure, we looked at a Jewish philosopher, his name was Martin Buber, and he just came up with that concept of I-it as opposed to I-thou or I-you. And I-it is where we look at another human being and we see a transaction, we see a commodity, we see a problem, we see something that will benefit us or something that will annoy us, but we don't see a precious child made in the image of God who is unique and has intrinsic value and worth. That is an I-thou or an I-you, where we see somebody not as an I-it, but as a person with value and worth, who's not a problem, but rather somebody you have the opportunity to love. Jesus makes it clear the hired hands, they're in the I-it mode. They're hired. It's purely transactional. So who is the Good Shepherd? Well, as I usually do when preparing a sermon, I go to Google. And who is the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd is the best spy movie ever with Matt Damon and Robert De Niro and Angelina Jolie. Have you seen it?
No.
That's okay, neither have I. It's got nothing to do with the sermon. But it's what came up in Google, and I'd like you to know what comes up in Google, whether it's relevant or not. The Good Shepherd, though, if you go to the passage, we get other news about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, we're told by Jesus in verse 2, doesn't enter inappropriately, but he enters appropriately. He actually goes through the gate. Now, some changes in details are there, and at one point Jesus actually says that I am the gate. But he also recognizes that as the shepherd, he comes through the gate. He enters appropriately in verse 2. In the second half of verse 3, it says that he knows the sheep. He has a relationship to them. In fact, we're told that he knows them by name. In verse 4, it says the sheep follow him. And it also says in verse 4 that his voice is known to them. They recognize his voice. And that's one of the reasons that they follow him, because they recognize his voice. And then it says in verse 15, he gives his life for the sheep. And so this is not a hired hand. This is not transactional. This is something so much more. It says that he is invested, not hired. And in verse 14, when after they've said, we really don't get it, we don't get what you're saying, he says, yeah, I'm the good shepherd, guys. That's me. That's who I am. Now, luckily with Google, I could actually Google the good shepherd, and I was able to find a picture of Jesus, a photograph of Jesus with his sheep, with a wind farm in the background. That's how we know it's legit, because wind farms have been around for years. But this is the way Jesus understood shepherding, and it's very different to the Australian model of shepherding, and I'm sure you're all aware of this. In this model of shepherding, the sheep do follow the shepherd. They do recognize his voice, and not only do they recognize his voice, they want to go with him. They go with him freely because they have a desire to follow him. Now, I used to work for a guy out in Gilgandra. He had 2,000 sheep, and he didn't know all of the sheep by name, and so we just had sort of like generic names for Mary and for whoever else. And Mary would often come around and around again, get shorn many times in one day. But that was the way we worked with 2,000 sheep. Jesus has a greater capacity than we do. But the other thing with working with this guy was that he didn't believe in using dogs, working dogs. Most people in the district did use working dogs. In fact, I think he was the only person I knew who didn't. Maybe to some people questioned him. But he thought it was cruel to a degree with the sheep. But the other thing as well was one day I was with him, and this guy was a very cool character, never lost his cool, very patient farmer. And we were going to move some ewes that had little lambs out of a paddock. And so we waited as long as we could, because if the lambs are too small, then the ewes take off and the lambs, they lose their mums. And it's very hard for them to mother up again at the end and find their mum. So we waited for as long as we could, but they had to be moved, and so we moved them. And so we had a gate at the corner of the paddock that was open. And I was in a ute, I think he was on a four-wheeler. We're just gently pushing them, hoping that the mums would go and the lambs would follow and there wouldn't be any problem. Well, the lambs, the ewes took off. The mums just took off. They were hired hands at that point. They were like, who cares about the kids? Let's go. There's a scary guy on a bike. And so they took off. They got to the gate, and then they look around. They go, where's the little lamb? And they go, where's my lamb? And so they turn around and they start coming back. Now, we were probably there for I don't know how long. We might have been there for 45 minutes trying to push this bunch of sheep through this gate, and we never got one of them through it. I worked with that farmer for 3 years. I never, ever saw him at any other time take his hat off and throw it on the ground. But that day I did. He'd had enough. But the ewes weren't going anywhere, because they had a connection, they had a love, a bond that was causing them to keep coming back. Now, the irony is that this is the opposite, isn't it? There's a bond that causes them to follow this shepherd. There's something going on there. And Jesus gives us a little bit of a picture as to what it is that's going on. He says this about the good shepherds. He says basically the good shepherd has good intentions. He wants what is best for the sheep. He knows the sheep as well. And he longs for us to know him. He seeks relationship. He doesn't seek a one-sided transaction. He seeks what is at the heart of a relationship, a two-way thing of being known and knowing. He longs for us to know him. He longs for us to hear his voice. And he would give himself, we're told, for us. Did you notice that? The good shepherd lays down his life. And so we can be assured that he will not give up on us. This is a beautiful picture of what it is to be a good shepherd, isn't it? And it's good for us this morning to come here and to hear that and be reminded of that, because maybe you've forgotten that over this past week, or maybe it's something that's new to you to some degree. This is how God views me, how Jesus views me, the good shepherd. But we're not actually designed to just stay with this as a concept. We're supposed to move to actually following the good shepherd, to walking behind him, and being guided and led and directed and hearing his voice, and even him hearing our voice as we express how we feel on the journey to him. And if you look at the scripture and you go further into the New Testament after the Gospels and Jesus' story here, we come to other letters, like the letter that Paul wrote, where he wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote about this good shepherd relationship. I don't know if you know, it's in this really famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that you may not recognize immediately as being a passage about the Good Shepherd, because the way Paul writes it, it's moved beyond that. It's about who the Good Shepherd is, but it's about who it is that we who follow the Good Shepherd are to become. Paul makes it really clear at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 that, you know, you can be a clanging cymbal, you can make a lot of noise, you could be a really good scholar, you could know a whole bunch of stuff, you can speak really well, you can do a whole bunch of things, but if you do it without love, if, in other words, if you do it in a way that's different to the Good Shepherd, there's an emptiness there. And so Paul would say, so follow the Good Shepherd and look something like this. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, from verses 4 to 8, he says, love is patient. And I want to go through this a little bit slowly just so that we can let this sink in. And it might be helpful before we start. Remember the Pharisees last week in John chapter 9 and the way they treated that blind man? And there was the question from the disciples even, was he blind from birth because of the sin of his parents or because of his? And then at the end, the Pharisees are saying, you are steeped in sin from birth. And they throw him out. Listen to this description of love from Paul. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Can you see the difference between the Pharisees and their behavior and the Good Shepherd? There's a huge difference. And we are called as the ones who follow the Good Shepherd to take on the character of the Good Shepherd, to be shaped and formed by him. We don't just follow him as in he's wandering down the road and we follow to some unknown destination, and when we get there we'll find out. We follow him as in he leads us into a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding about who we are and what our identity is and how we are deeply loved and cared for by him. Now, Jesus talks a little bit about this being shaped and formed in our reading this morning, but it's a little bit hidden. I want to suggest that maybe in the original language it's ambiguous, and a lot of the times, and Jesus actually does this later on during that conversation he has over the Last Supper, he uses this same sort of ambiguity but slightly different content, I guess. Same content but slightly details different. And so in verse 17 he says this, it's an ambiguous statement but the ambiguity has been completely lost, I think, in translation. It says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. That sounds to me like it's transactional. Doesn't it sound transactional to you? The reason my Father loves me is because I did what he asked. The reason my Father loved me is because I did a loving thing. The reason my Father loved me is because he sent me to do this thing and I've done it. Can you see the transactional nature of it? And that's because, for some reason, the translators went in one direction, if I'm reading it correctly. I sort of feel that, and just remember that, if you've got your Bible open, you've got it in front of you, I think, the reason my Father loves me is, perhaps is better rendered, because my Father loves me, I can lay down my life. Now, Jesus is speaking as a human here. He knows he's the Son of God, or the Son of Man, as he describes himself. But he also operates as a human. This is one of the reasons he's able to hang on a cross in our place. He functions as a human who finds his identity in the Father and allows the Father to shape and direct and drive him. And he says, it's because my Father loves me, I can lay down my life. And then he says, only to take it up again, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, which actually highlights the fact that this is his choice that he has chosen to do as somebody who's been loved by the Father. The Father's love drives the Son's love, or the Good Shepherd's love. And it's this Good Shepherd's love, or the love of the Son, that should drive us and shape us. But there's some Jews, aren't there, in verse 20, at the end of all of this, who say, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Why listen to him? But the scene hasn't changed, because we're actually still in the same place and the same time as we were last week. And so some of them say, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, they've come back to where we were in chapter 9, right in this point, halfway through chapter 10. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I guess I have a question. Well, would he? Would he want to? It's not just could he, but would he? No, because a demon's going to operate on the transactional. He would only do it if there was a reason for him to do it. But Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man purely because that blind man is one of his sheep, and he loves his sheep, and he's invested in them, and he'd lay his life down for them. And so, do you remember the words of the blind man last week? Because the Pharisees were giving him a hard time, weren't they? Who's this guy who healed you? You know, is he a sinner? All this sort of stuff. And he's like, I don't know if he's a sinner. Just completely doesn't invest himself in all that rubbish. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner. What does he say? I just know that I was blind and now I see. And so he sits in that space of simply functioning out of what he does know from his connection to Jesus. And so how do we become people who love like the Good Shepherd? We function out of what we do know about our connection with Jesus. And we do what this man did. And sometimes that means we keep it pretty simple, because sometimes our connection with Jesus is going to be pretty simple in one sense, but it's also going to be incredibly profound, and it should be incredibly life-changing. In one sense, it's a simple truth, isn't it? You know, maybe you thought you weren't loved by God, but I'm here to tell you today you are. Simple truth. You're loved by God. And you might go, yeah, but no, you're loved by God. You might go, yeah, but no, you're loved by God. It's a simple truth, but gee, it can be hard to really take on. But it's profound when we do. So, as we come to finish, I just want to give you a quote from a Trevor Hudson talk that I was listening to on Friday, which I found really encouraging when it comes to being shaped by the shepherd and following him and becoming like him. This is what Trevor says. He was in a talk about identity. And there it goes again. He says, we have been made to connect with God. God is our natural environment. I love that. And we will only thrive as human beings when we connect with God. We will only discover our true destiny when we are connected to God. We will only find out why we are here when we are connected to God. And we will only be genuinely happy and joyful when we're connected to God. It's a big statement, isn't it? It's huge. Trevor's saying there's a life-changing thing to be connected to God, and I would say the more connected you are to God, then the more you're able to step into some of those changes that brings. And I don't know where you sit with that this morning. Did you notice what Jesus said? He came that the sheep might have life, and life to the full. This is life to the full, knowing him, being connected to him. So the question for us this morning is, where are you on that journey? Are you on life's journey following behind Jesus with your eyes on him as you walk, seeing how it is that he walks, seeing who it is that he heals, and seeing how it is that he looks and speaks to you? That's one of the most profound things, I think, in walking with Jesus, is being able to hear his voice and the way he speaks to us. Because I find it so different to any other voice, which is why the sheep can hear his voice and know his voice and recognize his voice. And one of the reasons it's different is because there is a tenderness and a gentleness with me that I struggle to have with myself. Let alone the voice that I'm hearing from other people at times, but even myself, I struggle to have that gentle, patient reassurance that Jesus' voice brings. And so, as usual, I'm always inviting you, am I not, into that journey of following the Good Shepherd and giving you invitations of ways of maybe hearing him or spending time with him or opening yourself up to his love. And I have a very simple one I just want to highlight, first of all, in verse 3, Jesus says, and the sheep listen to his voice. In verse 4, he says, because they know his voice. Verse 16, it's changed from Jesus talking about the shepherd in a third person to it becomes first person. He says, they too will listen to my voice. And then in verse 27, which is beyond the end of our reading, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I just want to highlight today that Jesus is talking about you now. But sometimes we close ourselves off to that. And so there's an invitation. It's very simple and it's not much different to other things I've given you many times before. And it's pretty open-ended. You might want to come with a Bible verse. You might want to come with a question. But today, because why put this off till tomorrow? Why not get on that road with Jesus? But today, set aside 10 minutes. And this is the important thing, I think. Come with an open mind. Not so your brain falls out. Come with an open mind to hear Jesus' voice. And it may not be an audible voice. It might just be a presence. But to be open to the reality that he is here. And he loves you and wishes to connect with you. And be still for 10 minutes in that reality. You might like to have a Bible verse that you might like to, if your mind is wandering, come back to the Bible verse. If you want a Bible verse and you can't think of one, pick one from Psalm 23. It might really fit today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Just to anchor you back so that you can be still again. That you might listen and you might hear. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our shepherd. We thank you for his life that he laid down so that we might be able to come through the gate, so that we might have life. We thank you that we are never alone on this journey, even though sometimes we feel we are alone. And I pray, Lord, for each of us that at some point today, because there's no need to wait till tomorrow, but at some point today, we might find ourselves alone with you, and that we might be aware of that, and of just being in your presence for a while. We might discover the environment for which we were created, that we might find that joy and that peace. Maybe we might find a deeper understanding of why it is that we are here and who it is that you would have us be. Or maybe today it's simply that we might discover in a new way or afresh what it is to be loved by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.